About 7:30 this morning, I was walking through the sanctuary, and Josiah was already practicing, and I said, Josiah, if I had you playing today, right after my sermon, I'd say, play loud, because it's about science and the Bible, and it might put a few people asleep. And he said, well, Pastor Sam, if you preach that sermon right, somebody's going to be angry with you. So there's probably no subject that generates more heat and less light at times than how we think about science and our faith. For some people, it's just two different categories. We don't ever let them mix. And for others, there's hard and fast categories, and they clash with each other. But let's let the scripture give us its testimony first, and then I'll give you the thoughts of your pastor next. Let's hear together God's word from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. And there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let us hear the spoken word and the speech of the world in this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark Middleberg wrote a book I wrote about in the Spire of questions that people have about our faith. And when he was introducing the questions that modern skeptics have about science, he used this humorous joke to start the subject. It went like this. One day, a group of scientists got together and decided that humankind had come a long way and no longer needed God. And so they picked one scientist to go and tell him they were done with him. And the scientist walked up to God and said, God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone people and we can do lots of miraculous things. So why don't you just go along and sort of mind your own business? Well, God listened very patiently to the man, and after the scientist was done talking, God said, very well, how about this? He sounds kind of British, doesn't he? Let's say we have a people-making contest, to which the scientist said, sure, we can handle that. God said, we're going to do it just like I did it way back in the old days with Adam. The scientist said, sure, no problem. He bent down and grabbed a handful of dirt. And God looked at him and said, no, 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 you've got to go get your own dirt. The agnostic astronomer Carl Sagan once said, if you wish to make an apple pie from scratch, first you have to invent the universe. No small order, right? You know, just mention this subject of science and faith, and for a lot of us, it calls up the attitude of warring parties with one another, evolutionists versus creationists, textbook battles, Board of Education fights, Scopes monkey trial from the 1920s, all kinds of images come up. And delve into astronomy and physics, and you'll have mind-numbing numbers, but maybe not necessarily any more clarity in your soul. Well, don't worry, I'm not going to make this a science class today. Like you, I'm grateful that really smart people work on these areas of science, and all I have to do is push the direction, the address into my GPS, and someone's already handled the satellites and the coordinates and all this stuff, and I get to where I'm going to. A lot of us, science is like the genie that we rub, and we don't understand how it works, but it grants some of our greatest wishes. But you know, there still are lots of ways in which we need to come to grips with a world that's entrenched by science. We love its benefits. We take much of it for granted. But our friends and neighbors have begun to abandon faith because they think that science has all the answers. Some people, as children, learn the answer that God created the heavens and the earth in Sunday school, but they show up in a high school or college biology class, and a very determined professor says, evolutionary science now explains life as we know it. It took millions and billions of years, not 6 days of creation. There's no need for God to be involved here anymore, and that begins a crisis of faith. There are men like Richard Dawkins, a British atheist who wrote The God Delusion, and he said that if you accept evolution as a biological mechanism, then you need to believe in philosophical naturalism, that everything occurs according to nature without God. Is he justified in making such a leap? Well, Tim Keller, in his own book, The Reason for God, pointed out that the year that Dawkins wrote the book, The God Delusion, there was another interesting book written by a scientist. His name was Francis Collins, and Collins published The Language of God. A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. Collins is a world-class researcher, Yale-educated. He headed up the Human Genome Project, which mapped all of our DNA. And he believes, after studying that, the fine-tuning of the universe, the beauty and order, that all of it points to a creator behind this created world. His involvement in science led him to a conversion to theism, and then his study of religion led him to a conversion to Christianity. So Collins, when he was interviewed on the Colbert Report, which is slightly satirical, said that there are 40% of scientists, studies have found 40% of scientists do have faith in a personal God. Another study of 1,700 elite scientists found that 50% had religious faith. So no, Dawkins is not right that all study of science leads you away from faith. Many who study in science also are led to a faith in God. Intellectual curiosity about the creation points for many to the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God. There are many mechanisms by which God could have created this world, but the skies still proclaim his hands, the work of his hands. So, where do we start with the scientific skeptic today? Well, let me just say, with any skeptic, you need to be somewhat careful how you enter in. There are lots of different reasons for people not having a faith or losing a faith. And sometimes it's because they've been hurt by people of faith. Sometimes they've seen the hypocrisy and self-righteousness in the community of faith. Sometimes they indeed have honest intellectual questions. We need to be discerning. So let me say that any conversation needs to be begun with prayer and with patience and with love. It's more about how you sow an idea and begin to water it with your own personal concern, because you won't argue many people into the faith, but you will, with love and concern, get them to listen to your own beliefs. And that's where we just want to start today. Well, what are the points we should make in this matter if someone has questions about God based on science? Well, it's a very complicated subject. It's a communion Sunday. You're not giving the minister all the time that he could, but even if I had 30, 40 or minutes or 60, we'd never unwind this. Oxford and Cambridge universities have recently appointed chairs of science and theology. It's such a wide-ranging and important topic. So let me just say, I'm going to boil it down to two questions that those who take a scientific-only approach to the world cannot answer easily. And these two questions are where I would push people to investigate further. And the first one is this: where did all this stuff we call matter come from? Where did the world come from? Science thinks they have an explanation for how the world got to be where it is today. That's articulated in what's called the Big Bang Theory. And even if they're reaching agreement about that, they don't have any good answer for how the stuff that went bang started in the first place. The Big Bang Theory came out of observations made in 1929 by the astronomer Edwin Hubble. Hubble was the one the Hubble telescope is named for. And he was looking at faraway galaxies and saw that the light was a different color than what he expected, and by measurement saw that it was moving away from us. And then through observation saw that the whole universe is moving away in the same manner at the same speed in all directions. And this was the critical observation that started science in this whole direction of the Big Bang Theory. So once they got the calculations for how the Earth is moving and how the world is moving apart, they rewound the calculations and got it all back to when it was a dense point of the beginning of matter and space and time. And they call that dense point the singularity, the moment of singularity in the universe. And something went bang and it all went out. Now, the question remains, where did the first singularity come from? And physicists John Barrow of Cambridge and Frank Tipler of Tulane have observed, if the universe originated at such a singularity, we would truly have a creation out of nothing. Kind of sounds like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, all that's there at the beginning is God, because God's the only thing that's eternal. Matter has time. It's bound by time and space. And God didn't fashion out of what was already there. God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. So we still have that question that, as Twain said, the scientist goes up the hill and he finds the theologians are already camped at the top, that God is the creator. It's still the best explanation for where everything came from in the first moment, even though we're now, through science and physics, understanding the mechanisms by which God created the heavens and the earth, the Big Bang. We also still don't know why God decided to create it, and that's not an answer science will ever answer, but we'll get to that in a minute. Second question that we would need to ask those who have taken a scientific view only of the world is this: how do we move from inorganic matter to living cells, and then the complexity of human life that we find and the diversity of life we find on the world today? Evolution of living organisms could have happened through some method of natural selection of sorts. I know Christians and scientists fight about this all the time. It's really a fight about the mechanisms used by the Creator. It's not really, I think, clear that either one of the answers to how God did it solves that God was not or was involved in it. But what about the very start of life, where life began? That's where I believe a leap of faith is being made by anyone in the scientific community, even broader than the leap of faith the Christians make in accepting God as creator. So I will give you one mind-numbing number on this. Stephen Meyer, Cambridge-trained philosopher of science, made this observation about just the protein molecule, which is a building block of life. Consider what you need, he said, for a protein molecule. First, you need the right bonds between amino acids. Second, amino acids come in right-handed and left-handed versions, and you've got to get only left-handed ones. Third, the amino acids must link up in a specified sequence, like letters in a sentence. Now, run the odds of these things falling into place on their own, and you find that the probabilities of forming a rather short functioning protein at random would be one chance in 100,000 trillion, 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 trillion. That's a 10 with 175 zeros after it, a rather large number. And that, he said, would be only one protein molecule. A minimal complex cell would need 300 to 500 protein molecules. To suggest chance against those odds is really to invoke a naturalistic miracle. That's the kind of information that you can turn to and learn if you look at any of the four books that I gave for you today in the bulletin. But if you believe that life emerged at such long odds by random chance, you are taking a bigger leap of faith than all the believing community in the divine creator. Well, where am I at? Okay, I'm at a point to conclude. Let me quickly say that science is limited knowledge about a limited area of the world we occupy. It's only trying to find out about things that we can see and how we understand those things to work. It does not give you answer to all the issues of faith. Why are we here? Why do we matter? Why is purpose and morals a question even in the human community? The revelation of Jesus Christ gives us so much more about what God is all about in our world, how he loves us, how he provides for us, how he offers us his goodness and his grace. And so there are questions that science will never answer, that only faith will get you to. And also, God hasn't put conflict in this world. God has created it with order and harmony. Back in the 4th century, St. Augustine said, God is both the creator of the word and creator of the world. And where we find an apparent contradiction, we've misunderstood the data of one or the other. God has made this world with great harmony. God has made this world with great complexity, because God is a God of great complexity and great harmony. And the more we discover how this world is put together, the more we can be in awe and worship the Creator. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, people who have thought deeply about these things and can offer us substantial answers. Help us to be not only a community of faith, but a community of faith seeking understanding and helping those who are seeking that understanding too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.